Good morning, Scattered Church. We are here today bringing a message on a Sunday that we are still under obligation and law to not gather together in buildings. And we still want people to hear the word, and so that's what we'll do this morning. We're going to be looking at the marriage supper of the Lamb, actually, in Revelation 19. So if you have Bibles, that's probably a good place to turn. We're going to conclude our series on hearing passages as if hearing for the first time around the table in that first century church all the way up to about 350 AD, celebrating a meal, lifting that cup, proclaiming Jesus is the risen Lord. We turn to the book of Revelation as our final message in this series. If I were to give a two-word summary of the book of Revelation, it would be no compromise. That, I think, is the message. Bare bones, no compromise. We have been taking a look at, over the last couple of months, a number of New Testament passages that some have been very clear and some have been more hidden, but all of them being read as if we were around that table for the first time, hearing those letters to the Philippians and to the Colossians and to the Corinthian church and to the Roman church. And we're going to take a look at the same thing, kind of wondering what this would sound like to the very first people who heard it, and applying it that way to us in our setting. Now, in the book of Revelation, the Revelation of John, timing is a precarious thing. That is the order of things, where one thing starts and another thing begins. That's how most seem to read Revelation, looking for dates, as if reading history in advance. Dates and times are very, very hard to decipher, if that's your approach. My guess is that is not John's intention, a historical flow. Yes, there are panels, there are repeats, and there are parallels, and there are chiasmic structures. That's A, B, C, C, B, A structures all the way throughout this book, including the whole of Revelation. And we can't deal with all that, but we just want to take a look at one particular text that I do not think we are supposed to take as a historical indicator outside of the message to the present church, those seven churches in the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Images are splashed up, bam, 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 quick succession of images, almost as if the author wanted us to be overwhelmed by the sense that God had everything in control. Without getting bogged down with all the details and all the timing of everything, I will attempt to seek to see, and that is to hear, the message, no compromise. Put another way, it's a call to faithfulness. It's a call to be faithful to who we are as Christians, a call to be God's faithful witness in a time of crisis, which is very timely for us. For keeping the testimony of Jesus, which is what the Revelation seems to be calling for. Not long ago, I was watching a sci-fi TV show, and someone was asking this space pilot, why in the world would he want to, after all these years, go back out into space? Why would he want to do that when everything about space wants to kill you? And I listened to that, and I said, that's somewhat like us as Christians in this world. Almost everything wants to kill you, kill us, to stop our message, to turn us to be disloyal in some way. Well, I want to read our text again, if you don't mind. For those who have been listening through the order service, we read this as the New Testament reading. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who has corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of his saints. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke of her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's Revelation 19 and 1 through the section that we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. There are four hallelujahs in our text. Verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 6. I kind of think it is obvious that our author, John the Apostle, really the Holy Spirit who is guiding him through the revelation of Jesus, intends for us to read these verses this way. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. This word, hallelujah, is used only four times in the New Testament. Yes, it's based on the Old Testament Hebrew, Alleluia, no doubt about that. But this word is only used four times in the New Testament in quick succession right here, right now, in Revelation chapter 19. There is something special about these hallelujahs, and it talks about the final supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, in historical context, the ancient world, both Jewish and Gentile, would have celebrated what we have called over these last few months, these banquets, these deptnon, suppers, followed by a symposium where they would honor guests, speakers, or have parties. And of course, in the Gentile world, this was debauchery time. In the Jewish world, it was always to make sure they knew and understand what the Old Testament was promising. But this is the model of the early church, around a supper with a symposium afterwards. And they would have followed the same patterns. And interestingly enough, during the supper, there are actually four cups. They would open the supper up with the broken bread. This is the Christian setting. With the broken bread to remind everybody, this is the body of Christ. It was at that time, at the beginning of the meal, where there was actually this call to worship through the breaking of the bread. And then throughout the supper, there would be four cups that the host would lift up, and everybody would affirm by lifting it up. And it was that fourth cup that we have come to know as the cup of the Lord, where the acknowledgement of Jesus is made. We're acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. And this is in contrast to that cup being in the Gentile world, the cup where Caesar would have been recognized as Lord. But now, in the Christian setting, in the Christian home, in the Christian gathering, they are lifting it up to recognize really the new Caesar, if you will, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And I get the feeling, since the context here is the supper, is the marriage supper of the Lamb, that this is somehow related to those four cups. Let's follow the hallelujahs through the text, because I think whether I'm right or wrong about the cups at the table being the four hallelujahs, we can say with certainty that John, through this vision, is attempting for us to read these four hallelujahs together like this. So let's take a look at them. And I'm going to start the same way for the four hallelujahs. Number one, stay faithful. That's going to be repeated each time. Stay faithful. God will punish the corrupt and vindicate his saints. 19:1 says, and I'm going to read this one again. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "The great multitude is the redeemed church. The voices of all those who are sanctified by the blood of Jesus. The voice from every nation and from all tribes, peoples, and language." This is what John heard, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out. Revelation 7:9 kind of gives us this picture so that we know that the great multitude, and every time great multitude is heard, there's this context of the church meeting for its final time, all nations, all tongues, standing before the throne. Revelation 7:9 says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every tribe, nation, peoples, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." That white robes is actually a parallel to our text. What is the church shouting? What is this church shouting? Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. If you go back to chapter 18, we see the triumph over and destruction of Babylon, the great prostitute. So we know that this first reference is back to chapter 14, praising God that he has brought about the destruction of the powers to be. This is very similar in other places in the gospel tradition and in the New Testament letters, where we praise God or are thankful that God is destroying the powers that surround the church. Revelation 18:20 through 21 says, "Rejoice over her, O heavens, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone with a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be no more.'" In Revelation 19, chapter 19, verse 2, we are reminded of the great prostitute being judged and destroyed. So this first hallelujah, the first cup of the supper, if you will, lifted, reminds us that God's promises to punish the people and destroy the systems that seek to harm his people, the church. We should not be afraid. We should not fear. We should find rejoicing that God will destroy those who are destroying his church, those institutions and states and peoples, and those things like Babylon was supposed to symbolize that were out to harm the people of God, the church. But not only this, God will judge those who have sought to harm his image bearers, who corrupted the earth. For it does say, who corrupted the earth with their immorality. That's very interesting that God would be concerned about all the earth and that all the institutions that bring harm and those state powers and powers that are bringing harm to humanity are going to be destroyed. And the third thing that I see here is they saying that God would avenge the deaths of his saints that suffered under the hand of all who oppressed her. This is the first cup. This is the cup that we are to rejoice in, that God will destroy those who are corrupt and vindicate his saints, vindicate us. Stay faithful. And that brings us to the second hallelujah. Stay faithful. God's judgment on what seeks to corrupt his servants is final. Verse 3, once more they cried out, the great multitude cried out, hallelujah, the smoke from her, the prostitute, goes up forever and ever. You know, I read those verses, it's very short, very pithy, but I don't know about you, but maybe this is just me. But I do believe that we always worry that enemies will rise back up, that misdoers will never go away. And not just misdoers or enemies that we find personally offensive that we don't like because they don't let us be me, whatever that means. Because we're supposed to be as Christians like Jesus. But it is that being like Jesus that the world opposes and that God promises those people and institutions that make our faith fragile and questionable, they will be destroyed forever and ever and ever. And that's the second hallelujah. Not just destroyed once, but forever and ever. When we're surrounded by crisis, and aren't we in a crisis right now? We tend to let the crisis overrun us, don't we? But God tells us someday, someday, those who seek us harm as Christians will be gone forever. But stay faithful. Stay faithful. That's what this is all telling us. Stay faithful. And this brings us to the third of the hallelujahs, the third cup, if you will. Stay faithful. The call from the throne is to stay faithful, whether you're small or great. Verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who is seated on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. So it's no longer the great multitude, but the throne of God, actually, the 24 elders and the living creatures that surround this throne are now saying, amen, hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. The first thing is, who are these 24 elders? It seems they represent, if you will, the combining of Israel, the 12 tribes, and then the 12 apostles. It seems to be, on the first reading, that that's probably how we hear it, Israel and the Gentiles together. But that, even though there is that in the book of Revelation, this probably has more to do with the 24 orders of Levites who were to sing and give praise in 2 Chronicles 25. They were to give praise. There are 24 orders of Levites surrounding the throne that were throughout Israel, that were to give praise to, if you will, God on behalf of Israel. And so these 24 elders probably represent the people of God. And it's interesting that the four living creatures probably represents the Messiah. Probably because based on what Ezekiel tells us is around the throne, we have these four living creatures. There's a lion-like creature. There's an ox-like creature. There's an eagle-like creature. And then there's a man-like creature. Interestingly, all aspects of Messiah. And from the throne came a voice. This adds assurance. It is from God this time. Just because it's the elders who say it and the four living creatures, it's centered in the throne where God reigns and rules over all of his creation. So this praise, if you will, this call to praise, if you notice that, this hallelujah comes from the very throne of God. It adds assurance to the people who read this. The command is to praise God, but we are called servants. This is the standard, the typical term for believers. Whether they are on earth, John is called God's servant. The troubled believers on earth are called servants. Or in heaven, the redeemed pictured in heaven are called servants. We are servants of the Most High, of all the things to say we are servants to God. Literally, as you know, and I've said this over and over, it's the word slave. And actually, the word slave gives that depth and that impact. You see, this is our position. This is our position. We are to be servants around the throne. We are serving God. We are to give ourselves to Him. We are to stay loyal to Him because we are servants. And I love that it says, you who fear Him. Now, so many people try to do away with the concept of fear in the New Testament. After Jesus' death, we should no longer have fear. There are verses that tell us that we shouldn't fear, we should love. But there are times we're called the people who feel, those who fear. And why is that? It's because I used to tell my daughter, get to know the big guy in the crowd. Make him part of your peer group, your group. You want the big guy. Right? There are people in the hill that if it wasn't for my relationship with them and my position as a pastor, I would fear them. They would have easily been able to take me on, both physically, mentally, socially. I fear them. But those are the right people to make friends with. And be part of who they are. This is no different than what we say is true of God. We fear God because there's no one else to fear. And if you fear God, that's all you need to do. And I think this is another subtle way of saying, be faithful. Our attitude and position of worship and in our lives in this crisis is one of servants who fear God. This is the makeup of the church, the redeemed, small and great. I love that. Small and great. Strangers and unequals, but together in Christ, together. It doesn't matter whether you're powerful, rich, or famous, or if you are a beggar, poor, down and out, homeless. If you are small or great, you are to recognize that we are to praise God continually. Shout hallelujah. Shout hallelujah. It doesn't matter. And we come to the final stay faithful. The final cup, if you will, the final hallelujah announces God's reign has come at the final supper. Verse 6 tells us, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah! It's the fourth hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And then as an aside, John writes, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. This is important that we switch back to the church and proclaiming this final cup, because if you will, this final hallelujah is the church recognizing that God reigns and that she has been clothed and she is marrying the Lamb. This is not about the individual, although the individual still has to respond. It is about the church. This scene is carried over from the Old Testament image of God as husband and Israel as bride, no doubt. Isaiah 54:5. For your maker is your husband, talking to Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. So this is the image that we have been waiting for, that the believers, that even the Jews have been waiting for, that God, their maker, would redeem them. Because God, their maker, was their husband and they were his bride. And this has all come about in Christ. And further in Isaiah, the clothing comes from a description given in Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. You see, that was the longing that God would clothe Israel. It was never about what Israel could do, though they were to be faithful in serving him by the commandments. They were to trust that he would bring about the clothing, the giving of the clothes to his bride. The wedding clothes, the fine linen. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. I think this is two things in the book of Revelation, as all of Scripture. This is God's vindication of his people. And the people's loyalty. You cannot put on these clothes. They have to be given to you. And your loyalty proves, if you will, that you are wearing his clothes. Revelation 3:5-6 says, "The one who conquered will be clothed thus in white garments, and will never blot, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father," this is Jesus talking, "and before his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says." And then again in Revelation 6:11, "Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers could be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." See, this is about the believers receiving the clothes that Christ has provided. The righteousness, if you will, the righteous deeds of the saints is the witness to our faith, the testimony of Jesus, which also seems to be in the text, and we'll get to that in a moment. I want you to see this testimony of Jesus. Revelation 1:2 says, "Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus, even to all that he saw." Revelation 1:9, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, who was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for their witness they had borne." Revelation 12:11. "And they were conquered by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death." Revelation 12:17. "Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." Revelation 20:4. "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God." It is clear that this book is about holding fast the testimony of Jesus. And so in this last hallelujah, we have a loud voice that invites to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is that final invitation for everyone to come. Like the call to go out to the highways and byways, inviting everyone into, interestingly enough, a wedding feast, a wedding banquet in Luke's gospel. The next thing that I see in this fourth cup here is recognizing by the church that God reigns and that the Lamb is ready for his bride. The fourth thing, if you will, we are given the wedding clothes. I can't stress that enough. That is the gospel. It is what is given to us. And in this text, in this vision, in this scene, it is the wedding clothes. We do not make them. The fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. We gain entrance by staying loyal, not taking off the wedding clothes, if you will. We are among those who stay loyal. We don't take off the wedding clothes because of crisis. But those clothes are given to us. Those are the four hallelujahs. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. But there is a postscript to this scene in verses 9 through 10. This is very similar, and you're going to hear this, but I want to go all the way back to chapters 2 and 3. This is how each of the messages to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 actually begin. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, write these things. All these churches were real churches and probably on a mail route. It seemed to be the order that they're in is a mail route. But they also theologically represent seven churches, represents, if you will, through the symbolism of the book of Revelation, that God will have a complete church, a full church. And then in Revelation 19, verse 9. And the angel said to me, write this. Notice the parallel. It's the same to the seven churches. It is same now to the fullness of the church in Revelation 19. And to the angel, he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. They are faithful. Worship God. And then the tagline at the end, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I just want to look at that just for a brief second. Those last words, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. There are people that love to hold on to that because the word of prophecy. They like prophesying over people. They like predicting the future. They like claiming the future. But that's not what this means at all. I read to you all those places where people were loyal to Jesus and they were described as keeping the testimony of Jesus. So I think this is a pun on the words, the testimony of Jesus. This is what we Christians are called to, the testimony of Jesus, staying loyal, no compromise. And it is, of course, Jesus' faithfulness, because that's the whole book. We are faithful because he is faithful first, Paul tells us. And I think the whole book of Revelation tells us that. There are only two identified witnesses in the book of Revelation. One is the witness of Jesus because it was faithful. And the second is the witness of individual people who are called out because they were faithful, because they kept the testimony of Jesus. So why is it the spirit of prophecy? That's a tough one. And I take it that this spirit here, if you will, is the Holy Spirit. I do take it that. But it's the picture of the future. The demonstration of things to come is the church. If you want to know what the future looks like, you look at the church now. It is the church, and keeping the church that keeps, if you will, the testimony of Jesus is a picture of the future. Our meeting together around the table, as it were, is a demonstration, a sign, a miniature outpost of the final victory. That's what I think we're called to. No compromise. Be loyal. Be faithful. Even in the time of crisis, hold to the testimony of Jesus because it declares what the future looks like. Isn't that what you want to give to people now anyway? First thing I get out of all this is we are blessed because we have been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You are blessed because you have been invited. Those four words, those four hallelujahs are true to us. Take courage in time of crisis. Third thing, we are encouraged to hold to the testimony of Jesus. This is the picture of the future. although we are scattered right now, trying to find ways to worship together on Sundays, to gather together for prayer and to gather together as groups, we are the church. We are to hold to the testimony of Jesus. I actually believe that there is this testing among us. It's to see if we'll stay loyal to church. Because we are the picture of the future. And of course, let's worship. Let's worship God. Jesus holds all things together. And the future is secure, no matter the crisis. Father, help the good people who listen to hold fast to the testimony of Jesus. Father, help this time to be not just a time of testing and weeding out, but a showing testing of our faith, that we have faith in Jesus, that we're going to stay loyal. Father, help all those who heard this message this day and any time they tune in to stay loyal. Don't compromise. See how important the church is, because it is the servants who fear. We are the picture of the future. Help us to long for that day, both now and in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.